Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello, and thank you for joining me on the English program. I'm Linda Baldoni, and here's a taste of what we'll be talking about today. Pope Benedict XVI reflects on the Transfiguration and encourages the faithful to renew their resolve to listen to the Son of God as we continue in our Lenten journey. A vigil of reconciliation and reflection for creation is a Lenten initiative that takes us on an exploration of our need to care for the environment. The Catholic Church in Ireland's Development Agency launches a Lenten campaign highlighting the fact that climate change affects us all, but not equally. And Father Jim Brand continues in his Lenten meditations with a special thought for those who are exhausted. Pope Benedict XVI focused on the Transfiguration this Sunday and on its deep message of hope, and he encouraged the faithful to renew their resolve to listen to the Son of God as we continue in our Lenten journey. It was during the Sunday Angelus in St. Peter's Square when the Pope also made an appeal for Lebanon, a country which has not had a president for 3 months. My colleague Charles Collins, who works on the news desk, was in St. Peter's Square for the Sunday Angelus and tells us all about it.
Pope Benedict on Sunday made an appeal for Lebanon, whose ongoing political crisis he says he's been following with concern. For 3 months, the country has been without a president, as rival parties in parliament cannot agree on a government.
Cari fratelli e sorelle, seguo con preoccupazione le persistenti manifestazioni di tensione in Libano.
The Holy Father pointed out that efforts to resolve the crisis and the support offered by many prominent representatives of the international community, even if they have not yet obtained a result, demonstrate the intention to identify a president who could be such for all Lebanese, and thus lay the foundation for overcoming existing divisions. Unfortunately, the Pope says, there is also no lack of reasons for concern, above all because of unusual verbal violence, or even because of those who put their trust in weapons and in the physical elimination of their adversaries.
Assieme al patriarca maronita e a tutti i vescovi libanesi vi chiedo.
Pope Benedict then said that together with the Maronite Patriarch and all the Lebanese bishops, he asks all to unite themselves with his prayer to Our Lady of Lebanon, that she might encourage the citizens of that dear nation, and in particular the politicians, to continue in favor of reconciliation, true, sincere dialogue, peaceful coexistence, and the good of their common homeland. The Pope was speaking after his Sunday Angelus. Before reciting the Marian prayer, he spoke of the Sunday Gospel, which was an account of the Transfiguration.
In this Sunday's Gospel, we hear how Jesus was transfigured in the presence of his three closest followers, Peter, James, and John. They were granted a glimpse of Christ in glory, and they hear the voice of the Father urging them to listen to his beloved Son. As we continue our Lenten journey, we renew our resolve to listen attentively to the Son of God, and we draw comfort and hope from the revelation of his glory.
I'm Charles Collins.
Thank you, Charles, for that report. And staying with the theme of Lent, I discovered that churches and parishes worldwide have dedicated their campaigns and much reflection to the problem of climate change. As I do every year during this time, I surf the internet in search of Lenten initiatives and campaigns that I think might be interesting to myself and to you as well, of course. Well, I was bowled over to find the climate change issue right at the top of priorities wherever I looked. The Church and its people, it seems, have really taken it to heart to safeguard creation and are going all out to get as many people as they can to change their behaviour and start really doing something to save the planet. Now, I was well aware of the year-long project undertaken by Clifton Diocese at Clifton Cathedral in Bristol, called Sound of Many Waters. It unfolds in a series of events, including nature walks, the screening of documentaries, talks, prayer, that take the participants on a journey or an explanation of our need to care for the environment. On Friday, it was the turn of Father Chris Bowles, who headed a vigil of reconciliation and reflection for creation. That's interesting, I thought, called him up and asked him, first of all, to introduce himself.
My name's Father Chris Bowles. I'm a Jesuit priest in Edinburgh, in Scotland, and I'm responsible for justice and peace for the Archdiocese of St Andrews in Edinburgh.
He told me that Sound of Many Waters is hopefully a pilot for other dioceses throughout Great Britain.
And it's a programme of prayer and reflection. It's a programme of awareness of nature, awareness of creation. So part of that is to go out and to experience nature, to experience a dawn chorus, for example. All of this to highlight that creation is so integral to our lives and so integral to our faith, and that the crisis that we're starting to realize happening in nature and in the environment is central to our faith as to our lives.
Friday's three-hour Lenten vigil included a range of activities with films, music, periods of silence, and a chance to reflect on Scripture. Lots of ways, Father Bowles explained, of experiencing prayer and experiencing nature in the context of prayer. I've actually been searching the websites of a lot of parishes and also Christian aid associations, and especially for Lent, lots of them have put the focus on climate change and on the need for awareness and action. Do you think this is because the church is taking so much notice?
Oh, undoubtedly. I would say undoubtedly that's the case, that the churches, all denominations, have really become more and more aware over the last number of years, perhaps the last 3 years most energetically, that this is an issue that we must be bringing into our liturgies, bringing into our lives of faith, and bringing into our seasons. So particularly this penitential season of Lent, where we recognize that we must make changes in our lives, as in all areas of life that need reflected upon in Lent. Our use of natural resources and so on have to be part of this Lent. So that's why we have the carbon fast that's going on in certain churches and groups, and so much of that kind of activity for Lent.
So it's forget, cut the chocolate, and it's really cut the carbon, seems to be the rule of thumb this year.
Well, it's certainly a very inspirational project to cut the carbon, cut the chocolate, if that's something that is a way to bring your life back into some kind of balance. Well, perhaps to do the both, but to cut the carbon, it has a very beneficial effect on the planet, on the earth, but initially, at least, on our understanding of the use of resources that we go through, that we have in our lives.
Father Chris, personally, what is your view of climate change? What's your take? What are your hopes?
Well, my hopes would be that we, as a society, as a world, but particularly my own context as a Western European advanced economy and so on, will come to see that we cannot continue to use the resources of the earth as we are. We have a big project going through the churches in Great Britain at the moment entitled Live Simply. And my dream would be that we all live that to the fullest possible way, that we do live much more simply, that we walk lightly on the earth. And that walking lightly on the earth is using the resources of the earth much more sparingly than we do at this present time. If we continue as we are, the earth is heading for ruination. And it's not ours to ruin. It's something we have been given. We hold in trust. We hold it for the next generation. And we're expected by God to hand it on in as good or better shape than we received it. And that's not happening.
And finally, I asked Father Chris Bowles, do you have an appeal this Lent for me And for Vatican Radio listeners who maybe want to give their own contribution to save God's wonderful creation.
The Carbon Fast, which is a Lenten project of many churches organized centrally, is just an opportunity for us for every day of Lent to look at what we are consuming in terms of resources, in terms of how we interact with the earth, what we use in those interactions, and just to look during these days of Lent at the footprint we make on the earth. Do we tread lightly? Do we tread heavily? If we tread heavily, can we tread a little less heavily?
I said goodbye to Father Chris Bowles, promising myself to try and tread lightly, or lightlier, on the planet, and return to my desk to think about the sorry state the world finds itself in. But that's an easy thing to do, while sitting in a centrally heated office before whizzing home on a carbon-fueled scooter to a household full of domestic appliances that make everyday life so much easier at the switch of a button. It really isn't much of an effort at all to switch off a few lights and set the heating at 1 degree less than usual. Because it's true that climate change affects us all, but not all equally. And that's the banner of the Irish charity Trocara's Lenten campaign that highlights the fact that right now it's the communities in the developing world who are really struggling to survive harsh and unpredictable weather conditions. And what's more, it announces, you can help those least able to cope. I decided to find out more and got in touch with the director, Justin Kilcullen, who began by telling me exactly what Trocara is.
Trocara is the agency of the Irish Bishops' Conference charged with the responsibility for channeling support from the Irish Church to the neediest parts of the world and also at home here in Ireland to run programs in schools and through parishes and other fora that highlights for people the causes of poverty and oppression in the world and the responsibilities that we as Irish citizens have to take action on those issues. So we're 35 years old this year, marking our 35th anniversary with our Lenten campaign, which is our flagship project each year. And this year we're looking at the question of climate change and its impact on the poorest peoples in the world.
I came across your campaign on the internet and saw it's dedicated to climate change. Why?
Well, I think climate change is now something that everyone is aware of. It's in all our interests to look after the planet, particularly in terms of coming generations. And I think whether we live in the rich part or the poor part of the world, this is something that is exercising us all. However, what we want to point out to people, particularly here in Ireland, is that while climate change is affecting everybody, it does not affect everybody equally. And while we might be worrying about the future, the impact of climate change today is being felt in a very real and damaging way in the poorest parts of the world. And we've focused on Kenya as one example of that, on the people of Turkana, who are seeing their livelihoods being slowly but surely eroded as the climate changes year by year, and ways they had to cope and to live and to make a living have now become almost untenable. And if things go on as they are, will indeed become untenable, and a whole way of life will disappear. So for us in the wealthy part of the world, our main issues in Ireland last year, for instance, were that it was a rainy summer and where could we go for our holidays? But for people living on the edge of the economy, on the edge of livelihoods as they are in the poorest countries, this is not just a question of comfort. It is actually a question of their actual survival as people, as ethnic groups, as nations. And I think that we don't recognize yet in the wealthy countries the sense of urgency around this issue.
Now, in what way can those who do adhere to your Lenten campaign help those in developing countries? What are you asking them to do?
Well, we have a number of ways in which people can take action. Of course, Trocara in its work is supporting the poorer communities in the developing world and the 37 countries in which we operate to cope with the impact of climate change. But we also, through this campaign, want people to become aware of the issue and of our responsibilities towards it. I mean, in Ireland, it's a sad thing to say, but we are the second worst polluter in terms of our carbon footprint in the European Union. We are the fifth highest polluter in the world on per capita terms, in terms of our carbon emissions. I think this fact has come as a shock to a lot of Irish people who, over the years, we have lived, in a sense, on our tourist image of a green country with fresh running streams and beautiful mountains that people can come and enjoy kind of the wildness of Ireland. But the reality is that underneath that image is a country that is inflicting significant damage on the developing world through the lack of our engagement in this issue. So we want people to be aware of that and to raise it with their political representatives. And we have a number of ways people can do that, whether it's online, using our website, using postcards, writing to their local papers, and creating a sense of awareness throughout Lent that this is something that is not just to do with Ireland and our future, but with the future of particularly the developing world. And of course, we ask people to contribute to our campaign in terms of donations, because this is our major fundraiser of the year. And Irish people have been extraordinarily generous over the years. We hope to bring in over 12 million euro this year. And that is the basis on which we work. That gives us our seed money. We also receive other donations throughout the year from the public, and then we are supported by government. But without the Lenten campaign, which is at the heart of Trocra, we would not be able to do this work and to bring these issues to the public's attention.
Now, I've been looking at the websites of many parishes and Christian associations, and I've noticed that a vast majority focus on climate change for Lent. Do you think this is because the church has voiced its concern and is urging the faithful to do their part in protecting creation?
Well, I think that of all the kind of institutions in our society, particularly in, say, in Europe, the church has a record on this that goes back through to biblical times, so to speak, which indeed predates the church. But always in our teaching, we've had from the very beginning as children, when we learned about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve being sent out and being told to care for the earth and to make their living and so on. I mean, I think there has been an awareness of the whole concept of creation, that it's a gift from God, that we are stewards of it. And perhaps we haven't had the ideas highlighted about our abuse of this great gift. But we do have a sense of it, and I think therefore people who have a Christian view of life and who live the faith, I think, can adapt very readily and understand very readily what the issues are here. That it's not just economy and it's not just politics, but it's to do with the very fundamental existence of, you know, creation and us as part of creation. So I think there is a very ready understanding amongst church people, and therefore I think the church is well positioned to speak out, and I think will be listened to by those of faith and those of no faith. In fact, I've seen references to that in what we might call the secular media, who are welcoming, you know, church statements on this issue, because so many times in terms of political statements, while we obviously want our governments to respond, there can be an air of scepticism about, well, this is the latest fashion and members of parliament and ministers will climb on board this because people are interested in it, but they'll move on when the issue moves on. And I think the church does have, as I say, both a track record and an authenticity to speak and to challenge, and that society will listen.
Absolutely. But you did mention politics and economics, which are two other main factors in the issue. It seems to me that most people, including our politicians, are convinced that it's vital to take action now. But it's economically that we haven't caught up, in the sense that the necessary changes to industry and consumerism haven't yet been made. Would you agree with that?
Oh, absolutely. I think it is extraordinary how this issue has suddenly emerged in the last 2 years, really, as if we never saw it coming. And but of course, we have seen it coming. We just didn't. We chose to ignore it, because something as dramatic as the impact of the of our industrial life and all that goes with it on the environment, I mean, given that it has taken decades to actually build up to this, we can't really say that we didn't know it was coming. It's just that we have been, I suppose, self-centered and selfish in the way we've looked at this, and it's only when it has become apparent that this is going to damage our own societies that it got the sense of urgency about it. So I think, obviously, politics and economics are at the heart of everything that we do. I suppose those two things are the way in which we structure society, how we live together and how we relate as communities, either nationally or internationally. And yes, I think politicians have recognized the issue. The United Nations, through its various expert committees and bodies, have been highlighting it. But yet we see that the decisions that are taken around the Kyoto Protocol, the need for a follow-up to the Kyoto Protocol, the particular positions adopted by certain countries, I suppose the United States comes to mind, but it's not alone. I think Australia has also been very slow, shows that despite the logic and despite the understanding, that other issues seem to take precedence, and that, you know, the radical action that is required hasn't been taken. So I think there is a lot to be done yet in terms of creating a real constituency for responsible action on climate change, because ultimately politicians are answerable to the people, and if they feel the people will punish them for lack of action, then they will take action.
Can I ask you a personal question? What are your hopes for the planet?
Well, I was a little bit shocked a couple of years ago when listening to a talk on this issue, someone said, you know, we are the first generation to hand on the planet in worse state than we inherited it. And I felt a very kind of depressing sense of responsibility about this, quite apart from my own lifestyle, which, you know, I am striving with my wife and my children to change. But I mean, I drive a car and my wife drives a car because we need it for our different activities, and we're in that kind of a rut, so to speak. This is the way we've been brought up to expect these things. And I am now in my middle 50s, and I realize I'm part of the generation that is largely responsible for where we've got to. So my hope is that I can change, that people of my age and those coming behind me can change, and that we can do something to put that situation right so that my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren will have a world that is sustainable, and that they will have a lifestyle that will be in harmony with that, and that will guarantee that life will go on into the future.
We are the first generation to hand on the planet in a worse state than we inherited it. Isn't that what Father Chris Bowles was saying earlier on, when he said, the earth is not ours to ruin? It's something we have been given, that we hold in trust, that we look after for the next generation. And he continued, we're expected by God to hand it on in as good or better shape than we received it. And that's not happening. And now Father Jim Brand, Spiritual Director at the Pontifical Beda College, continues in his Lenten meditations. Today he sits for a while by the well and speaks especially to those who feel exhausted.
Hello, it's Father Jim. Next Sunday is the third Sunday in Lent. I'm going to sit for a while by the well, John chapter 4, with the lady. Our Lord was exhausted, and when Israel was called out of Egypt into the desert, they were thirsty, couldn't find the right oasis, complained like mad. So they were exhausted. So I'm really wanting to speak to anyone who's feeling exhausted at the moment. Let's plonk ourselves by the well and be with the Lord. An amazing thing happened. He sent his friends into the town to get the elevenses, whether they ordered a Big Mac or something. And while he was there, the lady comes up. By the way, she was a Samaritan. And our Lord started the conversation, if you please, by presenting himself as the thirsty one. How courteous. He could have said to the lady, I'm the source of living waters, you open your mouth and down it goes, you're the thirsty one. But our Lord always presented himself as the weak one, the poor one, I'm the thirsty one, I'm in need. And the woman really should have slapped his face, this Jew talking to a Samaritan, very forward. Even the apostles, when they came back, were rather surprised. And our Lord points out, look, It wouldn't be me asking you, you'd asking me, and I'd give you water. She said, you haven't got a bucket. Ah, but our Lord points out, you'll pick up this water and you'll come back for more at 4 o'clock, because it will go in one orifice and out of the other. But the water I will give you will turn you into a spring, a well, bubbling up. And I think he was talking about the subconscious. We're all sitting on an infinite resource of energy. But often we aren't in touch with it because we don't put wells down. I mean, there are some toilets where you can say, glory be to the Father, and flush the toilet again, but there are others in France. You've got to say a decade of the rosary before you, because there's nothing bubbling up. And generous people are always giving rather than receiving. So exhaustion is a terrible problem for anyone who's generous. People have a right to receive from our fullness, not just from the stain at the bottom of our emergency tank. And often people are too busy, if they come to a gas station, to fill up the whole petrol tank and fill up the emergency tank as well, because they're in such a hurry. So they only put in a litre of gas and then anxious whether they've got enough energy, fuel on board to get to the next gas station. Sometimes we've just got to stop. Some people live their lives without brakes. I mean, when a car goes for its test, usually the first thing they test is the brakes, not the accelerator. And some people live life dangerously without any brakes at all. Our Lord knew when to stop his work. No sick calls till 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm with Martha, Mary and Lazarus having dinner tonight. I'm up the mountain, being refreshed. So, the conversation carries on and the lady's fascinated. And eventually, our Lord says, the one who's speaking to you, I am, which in John's Gospel is the most precious two words there are, I am. Then the apostles come back, you see, and say, have a bite. Have a Mac. Have some elevenses. Our Lord says, no thanks, I'm not hungry now. And the amazing thing is, that conversation refreshed him. And so it's very important in all the work we do to make sure that people we care for refresh us. It's very arrogant to think we're the only refreshment centre around the world. When I was first ordained, I had this arrogant idea I was going to do everyone good. And then now, when people come to see me, I say to myself, how is it the Sister of the Lord? How is it the brother of the Lord should come and see me? And if one has that attitude, you'll be feeding on the wing all the time, so that it'll be from your fullness people receive, and not from your emptiness. Amen.
That's all from the English feature programme today, and from me, Linda Bordoni. But we will be back at this same time tomorrow, so join us then. You can also listen to our programmes on the internet at www.vaticanradio.org. You're listening to Vatican Radio's English programme. Laudetur Jesus Christus.